Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thanks very much. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here today. I was saying to Dan, last time I was here, it was for a prayer service for new chaplains, and I was the fourth person to pray. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. So you prepare some thoughts about what you might pray for, and then the first person comes up to speak, to say their prayer, and then you have to cross out a few lines because they've stolen from you. Then the second person comes up and you cross out a few more lines. And I'm looking down at my piece of paper thinking, I've got nothing left to pray. But God help me. So we prayed for new chaplains. Some of those were school chaplains. That was back in January, wasn't it? But also for our football chaplain and many that are out working in the community. And what I wanted to speak about today really was the chaplaincy service that I'm involved in, what that means for me within schools, but also to think about us. What is our responsibility to younger generations? You know, we've read those scriptures from Proverbs and Timothy talking about how the youth are brought up, and then they carry things that we've learned through our lives, and they carry a way of conduct, of life and speech that they've learnt from us. There is a duty and responsibility that comes from us who are older. So we're going to think about that through this morning. There's my little picture. Thank you very much. Good work on the back. How many of you are fans of songs of praise, by the way? Yes, I thought you would be. You look like the type. not many, but I have got it on a series record now, which is probably a sign of my life. But I think it's been really good, hasn't it, recently? There's been some great programs. I watched one from Bristol a few weeks ago about work with the homeless, which was fantastic. I was given the opportunity to bring songs of praise to Southampton back in September. So it actually happened this month. So I think I offered it around a few places, and it ended up being filmed in St. Michael's in Bugle Street. So you know that quaint little church building there with David Du Bois as the minister. And so in September, it was around the 4th of September, we recorded an armistice service. So it's a bit strange because we're all suntanned and wearing short sleeve shirts for this November service. So they came down to sing songs. But my job as well was to make sure that there were some teenagers there, some from the schools. So I brought some from the three schools I'm involved in, Sholing, Lords Hill and Mayfield. I brought these teenagers, I persuaded them through various means, mainly bribery, to come to this Songs of Praise meeting at the start of the month. So they came, not knowing what to expect, because none of them were churchgoers. None of them had ever really been to church, as far as I could gather. None of them were used to singing church songs. And the gig, as you know, when you turn up Songs of Praise, even if you're an ardent singer, is to sing church songs for about 3 hours, over and over. How many of you have ever done that, been to one of those? And so just when you think you've got it wrapped, they say, sorry, someone coughed in between verse 2 and verse 3. Can we have that again, please? You're like, oh! So even people around me who were clearly really good singers and parts of choirs and from all over Hampshire who were loving it, my teenagers were just thinking, what have you brought me to? And that bag of jelly babies was not enough for the torture you've endured. So anyway, they sang it, and I said to them, when you go back to school, you've got to say how great it was, you know, and you've got to say it was the best night of your life. And then a couple of weeks later, one of the girls said to me, sir, can I be honest, it wasn't the best night of my life. It wasn't up there. And that's the big challenge, isn't it? I know Songs of Praise isn't church, but I brought these teenagers from their world into the world of church, singing all things bright and beautiful and abide with me. Great songs that I knew from when I was a child, but they're not in their playlists at all, are they, on their iPads, iPods and iPads. They don't listen to the hymns. They don't sing those songs. The words are foreign. And it's a different world that I brought them into. I don't apologise for that. It's still a great experience. And do watch it on the 11th of November. It'll be played on BBC. But our real challenge is not probably to bring the teenagers into our world. The challenge is to be in the world of the teenager, isn't it? Do you think? We've got to somehow understand, as your video was talking about, the life that a teenager has, the stresses that they have, the challenges they have. The food hunger is a real thing. One of the things I did over the summer was to take some teenagers to Scotland. So I took them up to summer camp up there run by Young Life. And in Scotland, I took some children, I won't mention, but the guy on the left particularly, I took more children than that, the guy on the left particularly was in trouble at school. In fact, he was expelled from school, you know, one of those temporary exclusions, for 3 days, Tuesday to Thursday. Then I was taking him to Scotland on the Friday. So on the Friday morning, the vice principal sat me down and said, Paul, please don't take that boy with you. He's going to be trouble for you. He's going to mess up your whole trip. It's going to be awful. So I said, well, you know, genuinely, it was a bit too late to say no to him now, and I'd feel mean. So I said, well, look, just I'll risk it, and on my head be it. And the vice principal, you've probably had this in your life when you were at school, looked at me and said, it will be on your head. I was like, oh, no. So I took him and the bunch of others up there. But the truth was, you know, a lot of them, they don't eat that well at home. Some of them, they said they hardly know where their meals are coming from. When I took them to the camp for the first meal they had, the lad on the left squirreled some food away to take away with him, just because he wasn't sure if there was another meal coming. But after 2 or 3 days of being fed well, he was a different boy. He changed, you know, he changed his outlook, he became brighter, he became intelligent, you know, he became sharper about what he was doing. And there was a spiritual transformation to the lad as well, but you saw that with the right care, nurture and support around him, actually he would be a different person. So he's come back to school, and this is true, on Friday, one of the teachers came up to me, I said, I can't believe it, I won't give any names, but he said, he turned up for a revision class today, we've never seen him at a revision class. So this transformation happens when we show love and care, and we're in the world of teenagers, we're trying to understand all that's going on with them. So I was just going to dwell a little bit on the life of Timothy as well, which was our second reading. Because Timothy was young when he was leading the church. There's different sort of dates around, but certainly in his 20s he would have been involved in some form of church leadership. And then by the time he's 30s, he was leading the church in Ephesus. And he had a lot of input, didn't he, from his mother Eunice, from his grandmother Lois, it talks about in the Bible, and then from Paul, who mentored him and travelled with him through about AD 48 to AD 55. Paul used to take him with him everywhere to invest in this young man's life. And then, as you know, Paul was killed, wasn't he? He was martyred in the end. But Timothy lived on until about 80 years old. And so the great thing about investing in the younger generation in a very simple way is that investment lasts beyond our lifetime, doesn't it? It lasts for decades and decades afterwards, that Timothy was able to carry on the work of the Lord in Ephesus and do all of that. Now, Timothy is the patron saint of stomach disorders. Any of you have stomach disorders? No, you don't need to put your hands up. So, I had a stomachache last weekend for the first time I can remember. So I don't think I've had a stomachache since I was a teenager. But they're horrible, aren't they? And some of you probably had worse things. But Timothy was supposed to have had some sort of stomach upset. Paul told him to drink wine with his meals, which always encouraged church people. But he said this to Timothy. He said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And I thought for us today, as a central message of what it means for us to help the younger generation, to help others, to disciple others, is this: for us to be people that set an example in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the level of faith that we have, in the purity that we have, in the way we conduct ourselves, that actually we shape it. Because when you go into the teenagers' lives, who is shaping them apart from us? So people try hard, don't they? But a lot of their shaping is coming from YouTube, isn't it? A lot of their inspiration. You say to a teenager, "How did you learn to do that?" They'll say, "YouTube." They haven't necessarily learned it from school or from church. They've learned it from the internet. And so our challenge is, how are we really investing? No one else is going to be investing in terms of teaching the Bible, helping people to pray, helping people to be giving, to be generous, apart from us. And so there's a great, great inspiration for us to be people that can do this, to set an example to others. And that's what Paul did for Timothy, wasn't it? Paul invested in his life as he travelled with him, he shaped him, he wrote two letters to Timothy. I don't know if you know, but Timothy was asked to send, to take the letter to the church of Corinth. He was asked to take it to the church out there on behalf of Paul, because Paul couldn't travel. And the letter to Corinth was quite scolding, so it wasn't well received. So Timothy, poor man, had to take this letter to the church. And then he had to come back and say to Paul, "They didn't like your letter. It was terrible." This is what commentators say. So Paul then said, "Well, could you take the second letter then?" And poor Timothy had to trek all the way back, thinking, I don't know how he trekked, but by horse or camel or boat or something. But he slowly went back. It wasn't a quick flight, was it? And he must have had days and weeks just thinking, I wonder how this second letter is going to go down. But he trusted Paul, and Paul said this about him: "I have no one like him." I think that's one of our challenges as well. Who do we have in our lives? We say, this person that I'm raising up, I really believe in them. I trust them with the letter to Corinth. I trust them with special missions. I trust them with things that I deem to be dear to me. And I want to see them succeed and flourish. That we give responsibility, isn't it, to the younger generation. And they love it when you give them responsibility. This Friday, the teenagers at the new school I'm involved in, so Scholing has just become an academy. So I'm brand new there. I hardly know the teenagers there. I'm trying really hard to learn names every day. But the set of prefects, we set them the task of running a Macmillan coffee morning on Friday, which they did. They organised it all themselves. They gathered all the cakes. They did all the posters. They set up balloons. And they told all the teachers what was happening. And the prefects and the students working with them on Friday raised £300, which is great. They did this piece of work. But not only that, they were organised, they were tidy, they were efficient. And I was just there, just to guide and just to make sure, you know, there was no stealing or anything like that. But so I had a very simple task. But the real task is to say, well done, Jess, you did a really good job. Well done, Joe, you did an amazing job. And to start to pick up with some of those youngsters, their leadership that they've shown, and to start to grow that in them in the next few years at school to be able to lead them forward. So he was the Bishop of Ephesus. He grew up under Paul. And our question really is, who's growing up underneath us? Who are we discipling? Who are we investing in? Where are we investing in the next generation? That's where your mission priority is really exciting, isn't it? It's not something that's going to be accidental, but saying this is something that we need to do. And the truth is that churches that don't invest in the next generation die out in their generation. So we're only here because someone before us invested in us. It's true for me as well, just briefly. When I was at school, I didn't believe in God. I used to bully Christians. None of my family were Christians at all. And I got into a lot of trouble at school. So I was a bit like the kid on the left earlier. And I never really got excluded, though. I was always one of those kids that did lots of trouble but never got caught. So it was the worst type, because then I just thought I could get away with it even more. And it wasn't until year 10 I got caught. Year 10 I got caught. And you had to write loads of coursework for your exams. I wrote loads of coursework. All my friends were writing loads of coursework. Our parents were writing all our coursework down for us. And I got into a fight on the bus with one of my friends called Simon. And we were punching each other on the bus, upstairs on double-decker bus. In the end, I got so annoyed with him, I opened up the bus windows, which were big, wide windows on the bus. And I grabbed his bag full of his coursework, his biology, chemistry, everything, and I threw it out of the bus window, lobbed it. And it threw and went into the bushes. He stared at me and was like, "What have you done?" He's like, and then he ran off. And so I watched him run down. The bus kept going for miles. You know what bus drivers are like, just kept driving. He's like, "Let me out." And so eventually they let Simon out, and I watched him run back to get his bag, and I thought, ha ha, and I sat next to the bus window. I didn't realise, because we didn't have phones or, you know, Instagram, all that stuff in those days. So I went home oblivious to the fact that he couldn't find his bag. He couldn't find it. He ended up calling his mum on a payphone to come out, try and find his bag, never found it. So that was all of his coursework gone. So the next morning I came into school to be confronted by six teachers. The biology teacher, the chemistry teacher, the maths teacher. "What have you done with Simon's bag?" I was like, "Well, I threw it out the bus window yesterday." And then they just went for me like I've never had before. Told off extremely. And then that aside, Simon never forgave me, never talked to me again. He had to rewrite all of his coursework. He genuinely lost it all. Took him 6 weeks to redo. And then, but one of the teachers, one of these secondary school teachers, was a Christian. And a couple of days later, they got hold of me and said, "Paul, when you do things wrong, you've got to know that God loves you and that Jesus died to forgive you for your sins." And I didn't believe a word of it, but strangely, I felt this peace in my heart. I was like, goodness, that felt good. And that happened in May, and then by the August, I'd become a Christian at one of these summer camps. And I haven't been in a fight since then, you'll be glad to know. I haven't thrown anyone's coursework out. My life changed, and I've become a Christian. I'm now a Christian leader. I'm now involved in, have done for years, but only because someone invested in me and continued to invest in me through my teenage years. So the last thing, this verse has struck me the most over the last year. It's from Thessalonians, and it just says, "We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but our lives as well." And I think for me, looking back over my 20 years of doing stuff in schools, being in schools, many times I've gone into school to share the gospel. Many times. And I've brought bands in and magic tricks and straitjackets. You wouldn't believe it. Tons of things to share the gospel with young people over many years. But what struck me is what's really valuable is when you share your life as well. When you put yourself in the world of teenagers and you share the things that are important to you, what you've learned about prayer, what you've learned about giving, what you've learned about life, when you share your life and not just the gospel message. And so taking the kids up to Scotland was like that, because you're in a cabin with them for 7 days, no escape, day and night, obviously in separate bedrooms and all the safeguardings in place and everything, but You wake up in the morning and their socks are everywhere, their wet t-shirts are everywhere, and you're sharing life with them in the cabin. You're thinking, oh my goodness, this is messy. But you also know that they're never going to forget that experience for the rest of their lives. They're going to think, do you remember when we went to Scotland? Do you remember the stories of Jesus? And do you remember how someone cared for me in what we were doing? So I'd encourage you just to think about how you could pray for young people, how you could support initiatives around teenagers. And that's not me. And if you would like to, the work that Dan and I have been looking at around Young Life is here. So if you'd like to know any more about that, it's a very short plug. Then I've got some little cards. If you'd like to pray for that work into schools, being in the world of teenagers and sharing our lives and the good news of Jesus with them. Thank you very much. Amen.